I was really struggling about what to do. I'm ready to do 1 Peter and to continue where we left off, but the more that the morning went on, the more that I wanted to share something. I was asked to speak, of all places, at a Baptist youth rally last night, and it was cool. Same kind of a similar group than that I also worked with, also at the camp that we did earlier this summer. And one of the things that God did in the process of me getting ready to speak, they were speaking in light of something called See You at the Pole, which is a youth event that is set up to try to encourage, I guess, kids to meet together at a pole outside their school to pray and to get together to pray. And I'm not against the event at all. I was just concerned deep down in my heart that one of the problems that events like that have at times, and it's the same reason why I struggle at times to do the National Day of Prayer, that it's an event that we kind of get all fired up for one day worth of prayer, and our nation and we personally and the church in great need of revival needs far more than just a day of prayer. And usually the events are set up in such a way that the event is actually more formality than it even is prayer. And so one of the things that came to me as I was getting ready to teach at this event was, God, why do you want us to pray? What is your purpose in prayer? Why is it that God sets up this thing called prayer? And I'll be honest with you, this is part of the reason that I wonder at times is because of a passage similar or the passage in Matthew chapter 6. And I want us to kind of walk through that for a second and just walk through it verse by verse and look at this passage where Jesus is talking about prayer. And then I want to get into basically what I want to share with you about prayer. It's Matthew chapter 6, and it'll begin in verse 5. It's the classic section where Jesus is teaching on prayer in the book of Matthew. And in verse 5, Jesus begins by saying, when you pray. In other words, prayer should be just as natural for us as anything else. Understand that when the Scriptures talk about salvation, when it talks about eternal life, Jesus, when he prayed to his Father in John chapter 17, made an interesting statement. He said, this is eternal life, that they know me and that they know Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That they know God and that they know Jesus Christ whom you have sent. In other words, the whole idea behind salvation, the whole idea behind eternal life is not that we get to go to heaven. It's not that we escape death and some of the things that truly are a part of it. But honestly, the whole reason God initiated the whole idea of salvation, the reason that God sent his Son, is because due to our sin, that relationship with God had been broken. And what God did in sending Jesus was not done to start a religion. It was not done so that we could meet and build buildings and do all the things that we do. It was done so that man and God could be reunited. It was done so that the sin which separates us from God and the sin which ultimately would be our eternal demise, when we would be judged for our sin and cast into hell for all eternity if we did not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason God did this was so that that sin might be taken care of, so that relationship could be restored between God and man. And that the whole gist of eternal life is that we might know God, and that we might know Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And what that's talking about is not know him in a saving way so that we can then be religious. No, it's that we might know God intimately, personally. That our relationship with him would be similar, except, of course, dealing with eternal and not eternal, which is God and us. I mean, when you have the basic plane of us and other us, I mean, we're all just kind of humans. When you get on the plane of knowing God, you have God who is eternal and we who are not eternal. God who is infinite, we who are not infinite. And yet, our God calls us into this amazing, intimate relationship with Himself that He Himself provided for by sending His Son, by having Jesus die upon the cross, the very thing we're going to celebrate today in the Lord's Supper, by having Him rise again from the dead, and then by God and His wonderful grace drawing us to Himself by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we would know our sin first and foremost, because that's what separates us from God, and that we might know who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did, and then know that by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning away from sin, putting our faith in what God has done through Jesus Christ, we might be brought into a right relationship with God, and that our ability to have a relationship and to know God would be restored. Now, it says when you pray. In other words, Jesus didn't start out by just saying, okay, everybody has to pray. It's just like natural. By the way, when you pray, when you talk to this God with whom you've been restored by His grace and His mercy, He says you're not to be like the hypocrites because they love to stand and pray in the synagogues on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and when your Father, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus first says, by the way, prayer is not about getting others to notice that we're praying. Prayer is not about us having some kind of spiritual quotient by which everybody can measure us by knowing that we are really big prayers. And the Sadducees, the Pharisees would go on street corners even and would start praying out loud. And they would do it so that everyone would come away with the thought, wow, what a godly man. Wow, what a holy man. Listen to how he prays. And he's praying in public and we're so impressed. And Jesus says, I'm not impressed at all. This guy's got his reward. Because he wasn't seeking my face anyway. He was seeking everybody else's face. He wanted everybody else to think he was awesome. And saints, that's the danger sometimes in public praying, isn't it? I think the older you get in the Lord and the more you pray, and when you're praying in public ways, you're cognizant at times, wow, was that for God or was that for everybody else? And Jesus said, man, when it's for everybody else, you've missed the whole purpose of prayer. So Jesus says, you, when you pray, go to your inner room. By the way, when I was a brand new believer, I was reading in the King James and it said closet. So I figured, you got to pray in a closet. Unfortunately for me, the only closet that was in my room was a very, very small closet. And I spent most of my early days learning about prayer, struggling also with cramps. And so I would kneel in my closet, and it was barely room for me to get my feet across the way, you know, in the closet. And I would like lift up because my back would be hurting because I was praying, because it just said pray in your closet. And like I said, I was a young believer. When the Bible just said it, I figured I was supposed to go do it. And so I was in the closet, and I would like lean up to get, you know, the cramp in my back, and all the clothes would fall off under my head. And I'm sure the Lord and the angels were getting a big kick out of all of it during the whole time. And they're like, boy, that one day that boy's going to realize that means inner room. It does not mean he has to go into a closet. And so, so it was awesome when I finally realized I didn't have to pray in a closet when I saw God personally. And that's just, I guess, some of my psychosis. So welcome to my world. But Jesus said, when you pray, go into your... And what he's trying to say is not go into a closet or there's a certain room or you need to have a prayer room or you need to have a prayer rail. You have all these things. And by the way, guys, that's incredibly religious of us that we think we have all these things. But honestly, what God is saying is away from everybody else, not trying to impress anybody, you just simply meet with God. And you talk with God because actually what it's about is you relating to God and knowing God. And he says, and the God, and by the way, your God who sees what's done in secret, he will reward you openly. Verse 7, there's a second thing. So we're not supposed to pray so everybody else notices. It says, and when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, what this was talking about was in that day, there were those who believed that they had a certain formula, that if they used that formula in prayer, that would get them what they want. And so they would repeat these meaningless repetitions, hoping that that particular formula would yield what they would have. I knew of a revival meeting where certain people were not allowed to pray anything except the word fire. And they would just come around people and they would just be fire, 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 fire. And I was just, you know, I remember I was at the meeting. I was looking around like, why doesn't somebody pull the alarm if there's a fire, you know? And it just kind of blew me away. And I asked them, I said, why are they doing that? And they said, well, they're not allowed to pray anything else. I was like, seriously? And they said, yeah, they're afraid if they pray anything else, they'll get out of line. Wow. I would trust them in the Holy Spirit far more than that. And so their thought was, we're going to just teach everybody to pray fire over somebody. You know, and maybe we could get our catchword, you know, spirit or dove, you know, since we got a dove out front. Dove, 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 you know, people. Seriously, it's dove season, but I know I'm not that excited, okay? I'm not a hunter, you know. And it's just silly. But I remember one time in a D group, I got with some guys and I said, guys, I'm going to have you do something today. And it's gonna be really uncomfortable. And they said, okay. And I'm like, okay, what we're going to do today is I want to pray. We're going to have a prayer time. Nobody can say in Jesus' name at the end of it. It was hilarious. Because we had all figured we could pray with all of our hearts, we could pray. Knowing that we were praying, not presenting ourselves, but presenting Jesus, which, by the way, that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. You don't have to say in Jesus' name before you finish praying. But it was hilarious. Because you know who messed up? I did. We were all praying, and guys would be like, and Lord, we just want you to work in us. We're going to do all these things, and just do it, Lord. And you could just tell. You could just tell our formula was just not there. And it was just the same thing. And so I'm praying, Lord, just thank you for this time and these guys. In Jesus' name, amen. I was like, oh, golly. And it was just an exercise. Now, some of you think that I've just committed complete anarchy in Christian terms. But let me say this to you. Is there anywhere it actually says in Scripture that we're supposed to end every prayer in Jesus' name? Amen. And by the way, you won't find it. It ain't in there. What these guys were doing is they thought there was some kind of a formula that would get them what they were asking for. And therefore, it no longer became about actually interacting, knowing, and seeking God. It all became about, I'm using the right formula, I'm saying the right words, therefore God is in my debt. I have just put God as my debtor. He's going to have to give me what I have asked for. And let me say this, guys. It defeats the whole purpose of prayer. And then Jesus makes this statement. It's one of the reasons why I say, why are we supposed to pray then? Because he says, so then, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, there's just a nice little, my balloon just went out. My prayer balloon just went out. Because Jesus just told me before I even start to pray, God already knows what I need. He already knows what I'm going to say. So my question is, why am I having to say it? Why can't I just kind of go, Lord, you know, see you tomorrow. You know, and then just kind of go off. You knew what I was going to ask for. You knew what I was going to say. You're awesome. You know, you knew I was going to say that, didn't you? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, and it just blows your mind when you realize the machinations that we put on prayer. Guys, it's hilarious because some of us like look at Catholicism, we look at all the, you know, the bowing and all this stuff, and we're just kind of like, man, they're religious. We are too. We all got a little bit of religious larceny in us where we're just kind of thinking, I'll just do this and I'll do this and I'll get my own little thing. And you know what? I'll be like Calvary Chapel-ish. We won't have like, you know, special outfits you're supposed to wear except jeans and shirts, you know. But, you know, and we won't have like a special clergy that's out there or any of these things. We won't require any of this stuff. But I'm just telling you, saints, we go into religion like second nature. Jesus then goes this. So then, pray in this way. Which, by the way, you need to understand what Jesus was doing here is he was doing what every teacher did with his students. He gave them a form. And the form was not meant to be repeated. The form was supposed to be certain phrases that reminded you of what you were supposed to be doing when you were praying. Let me ask you a question. What have we done with this? I can tell you what we've done with it because I did it all my life. Grew up as a kid, and we had the high pastoral prayer. that at some point during the service, the pastor would, and I always loved it, he would grab both sides of the pulpit. It was not really effective unless he had both sides. And he would just lean in. Oh, Lord, we come to you today. And he just goes through the whole thing. And then he would always do this. And Lord, we all just want to pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. We'd all repeat it with him until it got to the point where it said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And unfortunately, some of us had trespasses and trespass against us. And it kind of broke down at that point. But I think the Lord understood our religiousness and ignored it anyway. Okay? It's fascinating. We even took that and made it into something we recite by rote, thinking we're going to be heard because we're reciting it. Now, what this was meant to do was to give us a pattern, to give us a focus as we went into prayer. What's the focus? Well, pray that in this way. Okay, here's the little phrases. By the way, this is why it's done in little phrases. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. First thing that we ought to do is we ought to come into God's presence and realize who he is. Because we're going to find out in a minute that God's purpose in prayer is that we would know him. And that we would interact with him. And that we would enjoy an intimacy with him. And if we're not doing that in prayer, we've just kind of lost the whole purpose of it. Because prayer is not how you get stuff. Prayer is not how you convince God that what he's doing in your life is wrong and he ought to do something far more like what you would like. And you know what's funny is we don't ever feel like we're doing that, but I can't tell you the number of times that the Lord said to me in my spirit, I appreciate that prayer, but I'm not going to answer it because my purpose lies along another means. I believe, you know, somebody said, God says yes, no, and wait. I think there's a fourth category for me. Yes, no, wait, and seriously? You know, I'm praying and I'm telling God all these things that I really think that in his eternal counsels and in his infinite wisdom, he should listen to me. And so I'm praying and just every once in a while, I just think maybe the Lord turns and goes, seriously? Because it's almost like we're counseling God as to what he should do. And I don't know about you, but I really believe that God is way smarter than I am. I would say infinitely smarter. And seeing as he created all things by the power of his word, seeing as he sustains all things by the power of his word, seeing that I got into this whole thing only because I was utterly clueless, and by his mercy and grace, he drew me, and I would have never come on my own were it not for his grace. God, me, okay? I shouldn't be telling him what to do. I shouldn't be coming into his presence, giving him the counsel as to what he ought to accomplish. I'm thinking I ought to be in his presence and know him well enough to know what I ought to be praying in the first place. And so Jesus says, and it's amazing. Look at how God-centered this thing is. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, you're my Father, you're in heaven, and God, your name is holy. That's what hallowed means. It's a holy name. It's a separate name. It's an awesome name. And you know, if you want to have some fun, just take some time in your prayer times and say, Our Father who is in heaven, and then go through all the verses of Scripture on God's fatherhood and just pray through them first. And just thank God for who he is and spend time meditating to get to know him for who he is as Father. And then you could go on and says, hallowed be your name. And then you could begin, you know, just do a whole study on holiness and then use that for your prayer time. And then do a whole study on all the different names of God and use that in your prayer time just to get to know God better and just start this whole thing off and just reserve the first 4 or 5 minutes every time you pray just for that so you could know God better. Then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, there is this situation that's going on according to this prayer that there is all kinds of things on earth that are going on that are not according to God's will. Now that's because of sin. And that's because mankind has rebelled against God and they don't do God's will, neither do they honor God as the king of the kingdom and the kingdom's everything. You don't think the kingdom's everything, go to Scripture and find out that it says the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. And once the buyer saw that one pearl of great price, he sold everything he owned and he bought that one pearl. It was like a treasure that was buried in a field, and when he found it, he sold everything he owned so that he could get that treasure. You want to know what the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is worth everything. Everything you've ever had, everything you ever will have, you should be willing to sell it all and lay it all down so that you could have God's kingdom, God's treasure, God's pearl of great price, God's salvation, and the joy and the delight of knowing that Almighty God is your King. Come thou fount, come thou King. Ugh. He is the fount of all blessing for us. And so this prayer says is first, God, you're in heaven, and God, your name's awesome. And then the second thing it says, by the way, God, your kingdom, I want it to come. In fact, actually, those are imperatives in the Greek. What he's praying is, kingdom of God, come. Will of God, be done. In other words, he's saying, God, your kingdom, God, that's what needs to come. The kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of the nations, they're nothing. It says in Isaiah that all the nations are like a drop in the bucket. And I used to think that meant it was a drop of water in the bucket. What it's actually talking about in the Hebrew is it's talking about when you fill a bucket and it goes over a little bit and you have a little drip that runs down the side of the bucket. That's what all the nations of the world are like to our mighty God. Like a drop running down the side of an overflowing bucket. We're not sitting there worrying about that drop going, oh no, I've lost a drop. We don't do that, do we? It's like, eh, it's a drop. Who cares? Meaningless. Useless. So what? That is what all the nations are like in comparison to the greatness and the grandeur and the glory of our God. Like a drop off the side of the bucket. Listen, we should be praying every day as we come to know God. God, your kingdom. What is his kingdom? I don't know. Go look up all the places that it says about kingdom. And then use those in prayer to get to know God's kingdom better. And then it says, your will be done. Well, what is God's will? Well, you look up all the passages that say God's will and start praying through those and get to know God better in his kingdom, in his will, get to know God better in his holiness, get to know all of his names, get to know his fatherhood. By the way, you could even say he's our Father who's in heaven. Wow, where does God live? What's it like where God lives? I don't know. Study heaven and just have a blast with it. And say, God, I love where you live. I'm so stoked that I'm going to get to live where you live. I'm really cool that right now that one of the places you live right now is in my life. That's cool. Thank you, God. And suddenly, this interaction with God moves from, Lord, I got this list. You know? And Lord, here's number one on the list, and here's number two on the list, here's number three on the list. Oh, by the way, this is the reason you should give me all these things. And I'm going to quote some verses maybe, even if you get really good at it. You know, I'm quoting these verses, and that verse means you got to give this to me. God didn't have to give you squat. And what he's actually doing in prayer, he's wanting to call you into a relationship with himself first. Now, here's what's amazing. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God, invade this earth with your kingdom. Let your rule and reign be established over my heart and over the hearts of everybody that's around me and everybody I know. And God, may every kingdom, tribe, nation, and tongue know your kingdom among them. And oh, God, may your will be done. May I do your will just as quickly as one of your holy angels. Which is like instantly when they become aware of what God's will is, bam, they are doing it. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. And we're like, see, he's asking for something. Yeah, he is. Here's what's wild. Give me today the bread I need. You know what you're confessing? You're confessing absolute, utter, complete dependence on God for the next 24 hours. And you're actually saying to God, you know what, God? And saints, you're going to be brought to a much happier place if you ever come to this place. I'm not even sure I know what I need. Amen? How many of you ever started going after something you thought you really needed? And before it was over, either you got it and now you're completely miserable with it. And you're going, wow, I wish I had never got that in the first place. Or you didn't get it. Eventually God told you why you shouldn't have it. And now you're just like, why did I ever want it? We don't even know what we should need. And one of the things Scripture says is give us today our daily bread. So God, whatever I need for today, you give it to me because I am in utter, complete, absolute dependence on you to provide what I actually need and help me know what that is. And then God, if you would, please provide me today what I would actually need to survive until the end of today. That's what you're actually doing. And then I love this. Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. In other words, God, I'm going to mess up. I wish I wouldn't. I would love it if I would never sin again. I'm going to have to say this, and some of you will probably be like, well, that's probably why you're still sinning. I'm going to bet the farm that I'm probably going to sin at least once more before I go to be with Jesus. I'm pretty much betting the farm on it. I don't want to. I would prefer never sinning again. But Jesus says, when I come to God, I'm going to have to say, God, would you please forgive me my debts? And the word there, it means debts. It also means trespasses. It means ways that we've messed up and we have to make amends. And so what it is I'm coming to God and saying, God, would you please forgive me? I love it, as I also forgive my debtors. In other words, if I'm going to want God's forgiveness and I really want to be joyful in what God wants me to do on this earth, I better have a big heart to forgive everybody else. God, just like you've forgiven me, help me to forgive everybody else. And then he says, God, don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And that phrase actually means, if it's at all possible, don't ever let me experience temptation. I mean, that's what you're basically asking. God, don't lead me into any temptation. And by the way, I don't believe God will ever lead us into any kind of temptation except that which is going to be for our best interest and will build us up in Christ. I know this. I often lead myself into temptation quite incredibly. Ever been there? You just keep kind of walking into stuff that you realize, I probably should never go back there. I probably should never entertain that thought again. I probably shouldn't ever get into that mindset anymore. And so part of what I do now daily, I'm trying to start to do it daily, is God, lead me not into temptation, especially when I'm leading myself. Because when I'm leading myself, most likely I'm going to wind up in plenty of temptation. Because 99,999,999 times out of a billion, I'm going to go the wrong direction if I'm leading myself. And I think that's probably being generous to me. He says, but if I do have to experience it, God, deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me from evil, meaning the very concept of what I'm about to do. The passage could also mean the evil one, meaning the one who's just delights in leading us apart from the will of God. And then it ends with yours. In other words, so is this about us anymore? Nope. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. And yours is the glory forever and ever. And so it ends with, oh, and by the way, God, as far as who rules, you rule. As far as whose power I'm going to need to make it through my day, need your power. And by the way, when it's all said and done, and let's say I had a really good day responding to your rule and reign, and I lived in your power, the glory is yours too. Forever and ever, amen. You know what we just walked through? We walked through an entire prayer that was about knowing God, submitting to God, giving ourselves to God, trusting God, knowing God, experiencing God, living in reliance on God, and then giving God all the glory and the honor and the praise when it's all done. And then Jesus throws in, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. As just one more breeze by that whole thing of Jesus is saying to us, in effect, we hold grudges like nobody's business. We will get mad at somebody and we won't forgive them. And Jesus is trying to tell us that will kill your relationship with God. If you want to know one thing that will grieve the Holy Spirit faster, I believe, than just about anything you could do, it would be not forgiving someone for what they've done. Realizing that God himself has forgiven you. And I say that in light of, I know some of you have had horrendous things done to you. But my guess is you never created someone, went to redeem them, and they took you and impaled you upon a cross, cursed you, beat you half to death, and let you die. And even if they did, you wouldn't have the right to do that because that person was sinless, whereas we are sinners. Now, let me go back, okay? That was us walking through the scriptures, hopefully. I want to share with you what I believe that prayer is at its core. Prayer is God inviting us to know Him and to know what's on His heart. And then giving us the opportunity to respond, knowing those things. And that, my dear precious saints, is prayer. Now, let me take a few seconds and expand on that. You see, prayer, and I'll just give you my own testimony. Here I am getting ready for this meeting. I'm going to be meeting with high school kids and some of their leaders, and so I'm just kind of like, you know, I'm the older guy. You know, I'm in my 50s now. I should come and I should be that wonderful example. I should teach them. God, please fill me with your spirit. I want to do this right. And so I start studying prayer, and God brings me to all this. And then it brings me to this whole idea that prayer is God inviting me to know Him and to know what's on His heart. And please understand, before you're ready to pray for anybody else, that part comes first. And then as we know who God is and we know what's on His heart, then God invites us through prayer to respond to Him and to His heart. Now let me explain to you what I'm talking about. I realized as a result of studying this that probably 85 to 90% of my praying was me, in all honesty, and that's where it really hurts, because I had to get very, very honest about this. It was me explaining to God why my will should be enacted in heaven. My prayers went so much along the line of, God, I'm not sure what you're doing, but I would kind of make a better God in these areas. So would you please do this stuff, because I really think it's awesome stuff. Now, I never said that directly. That's just what was going on in my heart. And I would even quote scripture, and I would just do all these things to try to make my prayers seem better. But at its core, what I realized after studying this, and I tried to do this morning, and I caught myself pulled back into religion about 50 times in the span of an hour. Are you getting to know God in prayer? When you pray, do you know God better as a result? Because prayer is supposed to be talking with, fill in the next word, God. Not talking at God or talking to God. It's supposed to be talking with God. And honestly, when I come in any time of prayer, the one who is probably more accurate in knowing what ought to be prayed every single time for all infinity is God. And when Jesus teaches us the form that we're to follow in prayer, the things that should remind us what we do, our Father, God, which art in heaven, that's where He lives, hallowed be your name, it's about His name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Wait a minute, this is all about God. It's all about knowing God. It's all about realizing who God is. And it's all about me coming to know God better. And I tried to use this thing this morning, and I realized this. I kept being pulled back into, but I got to ask Him for this stuff. But I got to ask Him for these things. But I got to pray for my family. But I got to pray for the elders. But I got to pray for the church. But I got to pray for the staff. But I have to pray for at least one or two lost people. I have to pray for missionaries too. And I have to do all these things. And in the process of all of it, I get all the religious stuff done, but I don't know God any better. It's fascinating. It was absolutely fascinating to me what I was seeing. And what I want to share with you, saints, is just this. In your time of prayer, and by the way, can we just have a real show of honesty? I promise you, I will not take a picture of this and put it on Instagram, okay? I will not text it, I will not tweet it, or whatever else you guys do, okay? I won't even Vine it, whatever that means, okay? How many of you struggle to consistently pray? If you would, raise your hand. Okay? It's every one of us. Let me tell you why I feel that struggle to consistently pray. Because my prayers seem to always degenerate into a list. And honestly, can I be honest with you guys? I mean, it may be my last week as pastor. I get mad because God's not answering some of my list. And in time, I kind of get a little offended. Or I begin to think, why am I even praying? Doesn't seem like anything on this list gets any shorter. Doesn't seem like anything's really getting done. This morning, I had an experience where I just got to know God better for a while. And what's amazing is what came out of it toward the back end of the prayer time was a far more focused prayer, a far more focused realization of probably what I ought to even be praying for, and a lack of guilt that I might not have covered everything I was supposed to cover. And I'm not really sure who told me I was supposed to cover it. I guess I did. And instead, what I came away from this morning was an experience with God where I came to know Him better and then pray based on what I learned of Him and what I learned was on His heart as a result. And what God did was He invited me into a time where He said, I want you to come to know me better. I want you to come to know me as your Father. I want you to come to know me as your Father in heaven. I want you to come to understand that there's a kingdom and there's a will that's not being accomplished on earth. And I'm the one who wants to reveal it to you in my word. And I want the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to you from heaven. And then what I want to do, and here was the awesome thing, that as God began to do those stuff, He says, now I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And it was like prayer just flowed. I realize it's not always going to be like that, but I was amazed at the passion that was there that often is lacking. I was amazed at the clarity of how to pray for people that began to come because I took the time to actually know who my God is and know His heart. And then out of the fullness of that, God said, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. You've come to know me better. You know my heart better. What would you like to ask for? And I'm just like, what you want? Because that's best. And I had a couple of places where it was like, and I'm going to change this because your ideas are awesome. They're godlike. You know? They're not like me trying to figure out what I'm going to do next to make everything look good so that people will praise God and they won't be too mad at me either. Nice going, Pat. Instead, my thought was, God, you're an awesome God. God, you're an amazing God. God, your wisdom and your understanding, your Father heart. I mean, it was just awesome. I mean, I just had a passage run through my head while I was praying this morning. If your Father's therefore being evil, it says, if a kid comes up and asks his dad and says, can I have a fish? Dad said, sure, here's a poisonous cobra. And it's like, that's not going to happen. And he said, when a kid comes up and says, Dad, can I have a piece of bread? And he goes, sure, here's a piece of sedimentary rock. Chew on it for a while. And Jesus said, if your Father, and by the way, that was supposed to be funny. Jesus was actually using humor in that moment. People would sit there and they'd go to each other, giving him a snake when he asked for a fish, you know. Giving him a rock when he asked for bread. That's just funny, you know. We just read it religiously. You know, ask for a fish, give him a snake. No, he doesn't. That would be evil. You know, good, you got 100 in Sunday school. Oh, great, God is in my debt. You know, and it's just like, ah, no, Jesus is being funny. And you would walk away going, of course that wouldn't happen. And then Jesus said, look, your dads are evil. They know how to give their kids good gifts. How much will your Father in heaven? It's like, bing, 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 bing. I'm sitting there going, ah, that's that first part of that prayer. This is cool. Know how to give good gifts. And actually, one passage even says, knows how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And so you know what I did toward the end of my prayer? I was like, God, you know what I'd like? I need your Holy Spirit. I can't do this on my own. I don't have power to do this. It's crazy if I think I'm going to come and do this on my own. And I don't mean pastoring saints. I just mean being a Christian, period. I need your Holy Spirit. And I walked away from that prayer time with every sense that God was going to give me His Holy Spirit. Because He's my Father in heaven. See, I came to know Him. And then He asked me to respond. Life as a Christian is not really about you jumping out and leading. It's about you getting into God's presence, knowing God, knowing His heart. And any leadership you give is you responding to what you got in His presence. Or else that leadership could be very dangerous. Far more of you than of God. Saints, God, you know, I told the kids, I said, you know what the Lord's going to do, I believe, this week? And actually, it's around the 20th that they're going to do this. They're all going to go meet the pole. And I said, do it, man. It's awesome. It's a nice way to express a unity of purpose. You get to see who holds themselves to be believers in your school. And it's a nice thing, but know this. God's going to ask later that after that event, He said, I saw you at the pole. Can I see you in the inner room the rest of this week? Because here's what God is doing. He's saying, because I gave my Son, who gave His blood and gave His life and resurrected from the dead, not that I might establish some event or even that I might establish some religion. I did those things because I love you and I want to be in relationship with you. And I want this Christian life that you're seeking to live and walk out to be a daily experience of getting to know me, getting to know my heart, which, by the way, saints, is exactly what salvation is. This is eternal life, that they might know you, that they might know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And so every day we just get to know Him better, and we love Him, and we come into His presence, and we get to understand who He is, and then we get to understand His heart, and His heart is incredible. His heart, and knowing it will change your heart. In fact, the more I get to know His heart, I don't want anything to do with my heart. I want His heart. And then as He changes and transforms me more into that heart, more into His image, then God looks at me in that moment after I've come to know Him, and He says, do you want to respond? And my statement is, you bet your bippy I want to respond. I want to pray. I want to start asking for this stuff that I just saw in you. I want the very things that drive you to drive me, and I want to give myself to ask for those things and to plead for those things and to work for those things and to lay down my life that people might know you and they might know that incredible, infinite, glorious, amazing heart. And they know it through the gospel. And they know it when we love one another. And they know it when they see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control exuding from us by the work of the Spirit of God, who longs to give us the Spirit more and more and more, so that in the end, the kingdom is seen as His, the power is seen as His, and the glory is seen as His. Because saints, it's all about Him and it's not about us. It's all about Him getting what He wants, not about us getting what we want. And the astounding thing is, do you know what He wants? He wants us. That blows my mind. Every day of my life, that blows my mind. That God would actually desire an intimate relationship with me and with you. May God teach us through what we're about to experience and help us see through what we're about to experience. We're about to remember His death and His burial and His resurrection. We're about to remember His body broken for us, His blood given for us. But saints, when you do it, I pray this morning, you'll have at the core of what you're seeing in that moment, this is the God who wants to meet with you every day. This is what He's done to make sure that that can happen. And by His grace and by His mercy, He wants to transform your prayer time from a list into a relationship with the living God. I'm not saying lists are bad. But please let your list be filled out in His presence. After knowing Him and knowing His heart, and give Him lordship over your list so He can change it whenever He sees fit. because it's all about knowing God. It's all about knowing his heart. And then here's the cool part. And then he says, do you want to respond? I'm sorry I said bippy. I realize that freaked some of you out, okay? You betcha, God. You know, I want to respond. And that's what happened this morning. It was like, you betcha, I want to respond. I don't want to respond to some legalistic thought that I'm supposed to pray a certain amount. I want to respond to you. I've just experienced you. I've just experienced some of your heart. You betcha I want to respond. Man, do I want to pray. And I feel like the motivation is something far different. It's knowing God. Not just trying to do something so God will like me better. Let's pray. Ask the team to come up. We're going to have the Lord's Supper this morning. We're going to come to his table. And we are going to have the joy of responding. Because the first thing he wants to do is he wants us to know his great love for us. And you know how he manifests that great love for us? He gave his son. He gave that which is most precious to him in order to win rebels to his name. He took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. Saints, he didn't have to be broken. He had committed no sin. But he took all our sin upon himself. Why? Because God wanted to restore that relationship for his own glory and his own praise. But saints, he wanted to restore it and show that he is a God of love. Then the Lord took the cup. It was the third cup of the evening. It's actually called the cup of redemption. Kind of cool that he picked that one, isn't it? Come to this year's Seder Supper. You'll find out all kinds of cool things that happened that night. But he took that cup and he blessed it. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink. And as often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. And then he said, for as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Because you know what? The most glorious thing, saints, the most amazing and wonderful thing that has ever been done for us and ever will be done for us is God giving his son to bring us into relationship with himself. And I want you to know, I believe everything we do should touch on knowing him, knowing his heart, and responding. May God draw us that direction in our prayer lives. Amen? And may he bring us to that point to where we know him, and then when he says, do you want to respond? You might even hear yourself saying, you bet your sweet bippy I want to respond. Because when you see him, and you see his glory, and you see him in those ways, it will move you. And you'll want to pray. So let's join together. I just encourage you, saints, to come up as you're comfortable. Take the Lord's Supper. You can take it back to your seat. You can come to this altar and pray. But we're just going to worship the Lord for a while, and then we're gonna receive the Lord's Supper. Okay. Give me just a second.